Church, welcome. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We are continuing our study of the book of Galatians. This is part 13. We'll be in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bible, I titled this message, A Friend's Plea. You remember last week, Tony reminded us that Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey through modern-day Turkey. They planted four churches, but after they left, those churches were infiltrated by false teachers. So kind of a good context paragraph, Paul wrote this letter in 48 AD to warn the churches in Galatia about false teachers attacking the gospel. And it's good to have an outline of the book in our mind. Chapters 1 and 2 were Paul's autobiography. It's his credentials, his authority to preach the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4, where we are right now. What is the gospel? Are we saved by grace through faith in Christ, or is it through following man-made rules? And then chapters 5 and 6, which we're going to be getting to soon, how to live the Christian life. And so, as Paul has been talking about what the gospel is and isn't, he's been making all of these arguments from the Old Testament. He's talked about Abraham. He's talked about the law. He's going to talk about covenants next week. But in today's section, Paul is taking a break from these intellectual arguments. He's going to give more of a plea from one friend to another. Because we can read Paul's letters, and he's so brilliant. He has all these incredible Old Testament references, and we can think he's such an intellectual. But today's section shows us that he is a man of love and tenderness. He's going to call them his brothers, his children. He considers himself kind of their father or mother to them in the faith. And so we're going to pray, and we're going to jump into Paul's plea to them as a friend. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for worship. I thank you, God, for a room packed with your people that want to study your word. They want to worship you. God, I ask that your spirit would move tonight, that you would speak through me to your children, that you would teach and convict and encourage us, that your spirit would have an individual thought for everyone here. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Apostle Paul is making a plea from the heart based on their friendship. Galatians 4:12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. So he's appealing to their relationship. Brothers, I entreat you. The word means to beg or to plead. He would rather plea with them or appeal to them than command them. He's a good spiritual father. He knows how to balance correction with tenderness. Some of us are better at correction. Others of us are better at tenderness. He's going to bring both. We see that here. The last few weeks, there's been some very strong corrective words for these churches, but now he has incredible patience and tenderness with these churches. I was struck by his incredible patience with the Galatians. What does that mean? Become as I am, for I became as you are. Let's look at Paul's religious resume. He gives it to us back in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Like, he's like, I'm the king of the religious battle. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he's like, I was the most religious person, the most religious person you ever met. But he left all that behind. He came to know the freedom he had in Christ, and he was trusting in God's grace. So he's no longer a rule-following, self-righteous kind of person. He's essentially become a non-Jew to win the Galatians. It's almost like they've switched positions. He used to be a legalist, but now he's enjoying the freedom that he has in Christ. They knew the freedom they had in Christ, but now they're going to legalism. And when I say legalist, I simply mean someone who's trying to earn their way to heaven by following rules. And what about that phrase, you did me no wrong? He's reminding them of their friendship. He's like, we loved each other. You guys did no wrong to me in the past. You didn't mistreat me. The next verse. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So again, remember, Paul and Barnabas go on this missionary journey. They go through Turkey. They plant these churches. There are different theories why Paul and Barnabas took that route through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, kind of down there in the middle part of Asia Minor. The Bible doesn't say exactly why they went that way, and it doesn't exactly say what Paul's bodily ailment was. There are a few theories. One theory is he traveled through maybe a lowland area, marshy, buggy. He gets a disease or a sickness, maybe like malaria, and he goes up to the highland area. That's a picture of the region there in the upper left. He goes up to, it's like 3,600 feet. It would have been a good place to recuperate. But when he arrives in these cities, he's sick. He's in a rough shape. He's saying, you guys have to remember, when I first came and brought the message of Jesus to you, I was sick. I was struggling. He was slowed down by this illness on this journey, and it was an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. So our first big idea, God uses everything, including our suffering. And this is very encouraging because there are so many challenging things happening in our church. There's unplanned surgeries, and there's physical pain, and ER visits, and financial trials, and job loss, and sickness. There's grief, there's cancer, there's challenges with friends and family. So how do we deal with that? How do we process that? So for the atheist, the person who doesn't know God, they go, well, it's all just kind of random chance. It's kind of like the roll of the dice, the cosmic lottery. So any suffering in your life is just like you lost the cosmic lottery. But for the Christian, we have a biblical worldview. We know that all the suffering and brokenness in this world is because of sin. And we know that God has a plan to rescue us out of our broken world. That's the gospel. We also know the Bible clearly teaches God is using our suffering for good. And so that gives us hope even in the middle of challenging things. There's a false teaching in some circles called the prosperity gospel. Essentially, if you follow God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Like, follow Jesus and your troubles will go away. Well, the problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. There's all these examples in the Bible of people suffering and being sick and dying. We hear in Galatians 4, Paul was sick, but he was an apostle. He healed people. Wait, you can't heal yourself, Apostle Paul? What's going on there? Look at what he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, no longer drink only water, use a little wine for your frequent ailments. And then he writes in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I left Trophimus who was ill. That is not very prosperous. And then he writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, talking about Epaphroditus down there, verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So he almost died. And then Paul, talking about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, says this, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when hardship comes into our life, we should pray rightly, Lord, please take this away. And many times God does. But sometimes, many times, God does not. And so, church, we have to know that the Lord has a purpose in our sufferings, and that gives us peace. We pray about it. We know the Lord has purpose in the hardships of life, and that gives us peace. This world is not our home. We're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth with no more death and mourning and crying and pain and suffering. That's our glorious future. But that is sadly not our present reality. Christians suffer, they get sick, and they die. And anybody who tells you different is lying to you. God uses suffering people to accomplish his work. Paul was suffering, and God used his suffering to get the message of the gospel to the Galatians. I think of my co-pastor, Mac. He's dealing with many health trials. On his Caring Bridge blog, he will write about in the midst of his suffering and sickness, how God gives him opportunities to talk about Jesus. That's a real life example of what Paul is talking about here. Our next verse, verse 14. He says, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. You should know some cultural context for this. At this time, it was a common belief that if you were sick, the gods were unhappy with you. And so Paul rolls into town. He was so sick, he describes his sickness as a trial. That's not ideal missionary conditions. Can I? Let me tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, people thought, oh, if you're sick, it's because the gods are cursing you. So to scorn or despise is really strong. It meant to spit on someone, like, get away from me. You know, there's a lot of correction of the Galatians in this letter, and they kind of earned it. They deserve it. But this is something they did really well. They loved and cared for someone who was sick, who was suffering, and that's admirable. He says, you treated me like an angel or Jesus Christ himself. Remember the words of Jesus talking about the final judgment in Matthew 25. Jesus said, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you? And they talk through these things. And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Our next big idea. This is important. Do we avoid those who are suffering, or do we face their hardship with them? There are so many people suffering. There's no limit to the trials people are dealing with. Do we pray for them? Do we check in on them? Do we send them encouraging notes and texts and messages? Do we visit them? Do we bring them meals? Do we help them with their kids or their bills? Who is someone who is suffering that you could love and help this week? This is another advertisement to be in a small group. That will bring you into proximity with people who are suffering so you can help them. And it will allow you to be helped when you are suffering because people know you, to bear one another's burdens, to fulfill the law of Christ. Let's do it all the more. And again, when we are caring for people that are struggling, Jesus said, it is like you are caring for me. Next verse, verse 15. Paul writes, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. So Paul is reminding them of their friendship. Blessedness means joy or happiness. So he's like, you guys remember the joy you felt when you first became Christians? And what was the demonstration of that? He says, you would have gouged out your eyes. This may be a reference to an eye condition that Paul was dealing with. There are hints that talk about he had trouble with his eyes. Elsewhere he writes, look at what large letters I write with. Or he talked about in one of the letters how he used a scribe. Or he talked about the thorn in his flesh that we read that he asked God to take away. So there could have been something going on with his eyes. But some commentators simply think this is just an expression, meaning they would have given anything to help him. But so it's this incredible testimony to the love and the friendship that Paul and the Galatian Christians previously enjoyed. Once they were willing to give him anything to help him, but now he's become their enemy. How did that happen? The next two verses will tell us. Verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So he had been their friend, and now he's their enemy. And what happened? He told them the truth. The philosopher Plato, he once said, no one is more hated than he who speaks the truth. And so the Galatian coldness towards Paul is because he spoke to the truth to them. I want to talk about this idea for a minute. The Bible has this idea of speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4 says as much. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Some of you are more truth teller, and others of you are more empathetic listener. The truth tellers in the room, you're like, yeah, I got no problem telling people the truth. They got to hear it. I don't care if it hurts their feelings. They need to hear the truth. I'm going to tell them. Some of you are more empathetic listeners. You're like, you know what? They just need a shoulder to cry on. They need someone to listen to them. You would hesitate to correct anyone. Some of you are more truth tellers. Some of you are more empathetic listeners. The Bible calls us to be both. Speaking the truth in love. So first, a few thoughts for the truth tellers in the room. How you share is just as important as what you share. Then we're talking about using loving words and loving tones. I could say to you, you are very proud. You are arrogant, in fact, and the Lord is going to judge you if you don't repent right now. That might be totally true. Kind of harsh, not very tender. But if I said, hey, you know I love you. You know I think the world of you. Can I share something with you? I'm concerned that there could be some negative consequences in your life because of pride. It's the same truth, but it's shared with more tenderness. Some of you truth tellers are like, no, you tell them the truth. That's what you got to do. I would encourage you to meditate on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If our tone and our attitude and when we spoke and how we spoke did not matter, the Lord would not have inspired 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So share the truth in love. A word to the empathetic listeners. Share the truth. Paul has been alienated from these Christians who previously loved him because he was willing to share the truth with them. You know what struck me about this verse is that Christians haven't changed in 2,000 years. We still get angry when we're corrected. I know I don't want to be corrected. How many of you are like, man, I love a good correction? No one says that. But over the years, my co-pastors, my friends, my family, my wife, my children have shared truth with me that I did not want to hear, but it was for my good that I received it. It's not fun to correct people. They might not think well of you, but we got to care more about the person than what they think of us. There are things that are destructive in people's lives, in their marriages, in their parenting, with their habits, with their finances. An empathetic listener might care too much about keeping the peace. Be a friend who can share the truth in love, and be a friend who can receive the truth in love. The pastor Alex Strauch put it this way. He said, unfortunately, we often prefer a comforting lie over the challenging truth. I believe that. I would rather you all say to me, Josh, you're great and everything you're doing is great. But sadly, that's not true. So next big idea. We must not write off people who correct us. I have to be mature enough to receive the challenging truth, to hear the correction. The best friendships have open, honest communication. When a spouse stops talking to their husband or wife, that's bad. You know, my wife has been the greatest blessing in my life and simultaneously the most challenging, refining person in my life. She loves me, she cares for me, she adores me, she's my biggest fan. At the same time, she's strong enough to call me on stuff I don't want to hear at times. She's like, Josh, you could have done that a whole lot better. So the Galatian Christians have essentially canceled Paul because he dared to share the truth with them. He didn't flatter them like the false teachers did, which we'll read in a minute. He told them the truth about their sad spiritual condition. They're leaving their freedom in Christ to move to a rules-based system of works righteousness. So Paul is trying to rescue them from the grip of the false teachers. I have a few questions for you. Are there people in your life that you have written out of your life because they told you something you didn't want to hear? Another question. Is there someone in your life that you sense God's Spirit is prompting you to go talk to them about something? Maybe character issues or time or parenting or marriage or finances or speech with a whole bunch of 1 Corinthians 13 love. If that is going to happen, we have to care more about the praises of God than the praises of man. So Paul was courageous enough to endanger this friendship because he knew there was something significant happening here that needed to be corrected. So are you a good friend who will speak the truth in love? And are you a friend who will receive truth spoken to you in love? Okay, our next verse is the second thing that damaged Paul's friendship with the Galatians. It's the false teachers. Verse 17. The false teachers make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The false teachers make much of you. They butter you up. They flatter you. They tell you what you want to hear, but it's for no good purpose. That means there are times it is really good to encourage people and praise them and compliment them, but they're doing it for bad reasons. They want to shut them out. Other translations say they want to alienate you from us. So these false teachers are buttering up, they're flattering the Galatian Christians to isolate them from their spiritual father and friend Paul. They're creating cliques like, get away from Paul, come be with us. John Stott, the pastor, said this: when Christianity is turned into a bondage to rules and regulations, its victims are inevitably in subjection, tied to their teachers. We see that happening here with the false teachers in Galatia. Why are they doing it? What's their motivation? Again, they want you to make much of them. They want to be praised. They want their ego stroked. In other words, they're flattering you because they want you to flatter them. So these false teachers are flattering you. It's not good. They want to isolate you. They want you to be all about them and flatter them. Which reminds me of Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This is such a good verse. So these Galatian Christians, they're enjoying the kisses of these false teachers, but those kisses are leading to their spiritual destruction. Paul's the opposite of this. He loves him deeply, and we know that because he's a friend who's willing to share the truth. Next big idea. A good friend doesn't use people to puff themselves up or elevate themselves. These false teachers are using flattery to get people to flatter them. Our next verse, verse 18. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Paul is not jealous. He's like, it's great if they want to compliment you. That's great, provided it's for a good reason. He is fine with other people loving and caring for these Christians. He's like, these are the Lord's people. They should just do it all the time, not just when certain people are in the room. Verse 19, my little children, he says, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is a significant verse. I want to spend a few minutes on it. Notice that phrase, my little children. This is the only time Paul uses that phrase in all 13 of his letters. And which is interesting is this letter is his strongest correction. He loved these Galatian Christians like his spiritual children, which tells us that people in the church should be our spiritual children. So he's trying to connect with them in the middle of this correction. He called them his brothers. He calls them his children. And then he says, I'm in the anguish of childbirth, which is probably a sin to compare himself to a mother giving birth, but he did it. Have you ever seen a woman giving birth? I have 5 times, my wife. It looked pretty intense in my opinion. Anguish would be a good word to describe it. The word is translated travail or labor pain, laboring to get that baby out. We've been so blessed, this is the editorial note, we've been so blessed with so many babies born in our church in the last few months. The Bible's like kids are a gift, they're a reward. So that's amazing, God's giving us all these gifts. But Paul is saying, I am in labor pains until Christ is formed in you. So what is his goal here? He wants people to be more like Jesus Christ. That's your next big idea. The goal of a godly friend is to help people become like Jesus. It's not to promote himself. It's not to promote his ministry. The false teachers are trying to win people to follow them. They want more followers. Godly leaders and friends are trying to win people to Christ's team. What is the word to describe becoming more like Christ? There's many words, but the word I'm thinking of is sanctification. The second term down there. Sanctification is the process by which a Christian grows in holiness over the course of their life. This is God's Spirit working in your life to conform you more and more into the image of Christ, not to be confused with justification or glorification, and that's the order they happen in. So the first thing that happens when you become a Christian is justification. When someone becomes a Christian, they're declared righteous. That's positional truth. That's legal standing. You're declared right with God. You've been born again. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then that moves into sanctification. That's the process of becoming more like Christ. And then it moves into, finally, glorification. That's God's final removal of sin from the life of the Christian in the eternal state. So this is the process that every Christian goes through. When you become a believer, you're justified. You are declared right with God. As you are growing in holiness, becoming more like Christ, you are being sanctified. And one day you die and you will go to heaven and you will be glorified. So Galatians 4:19 is talking about sanctification. There's a number of verses that talk about sanctification. I listed a few on the back of your handout, but one of my favorite is Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." He has perfected those who are being sanctified, which is kind of wild. You see the positional justification and the process of sanctification in the same verse. And you should know that all of this is by God's grace. You are justified by God's grace, you are sanctified by God's grace, and you are glorified by God's grace. It's God's power working through your life in every step of this process. Amen? All right, let's go big picture. What's the goal here? The goal is that we are like Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So how do you get sanctified? You let the Holy Spirit work in your life. You let God's word convict you and encourage you. You let other believers speak truth and love into your life. You follow godly examples around you. You continue to conform and grow in following the example of Jesus Christ. You don't get to retire from sanctification. You're not like, "Well, I've arrived. I've achieved peak holiness." Are you Jesus Christ? No. Then continue to grow. We should be growing in our faith. We should be growing in our sanctification. We should be growing more Christ-like our entire life. And I was struck by what a good friend Paul is and what a bad friend these false teachers are here in Galatia. Think about it. Good friends, they actually love you. How do we know that? They're willing to share corrective truth with you. They want to help you grow more like Christ, and they don't claim exclusive rights to you. Contrast that with bad friends. They claim to love you, but they only flatter you to use you. They want to mold you into their image, and they want to isolate you from godly people. So this raises a few questions. Are we good friends or bad friends? And are we hanging out with good friends or bad friends? So Paul is going to wrap up his appeal here, his plea to his friends, our last verse, verse 20. And next week, he's going to pivot back into some excellent arguments from the Old Testament. But verse 20, he says, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." He's being very honest here. This has been a super frustrating situation for him. He loves these people. They used to love him. They had showed him supernatural love. They cared for him when he was suffering, and that meant a lot to him. But now he's become the enemy because he shared corrective truth with them. They didn't want to hear it. The false teachers got in there and started to flatter them. And bonus lesson, he says, "I wish I could be present with you." Face-to-face is always better. A meeting, a phone call, even Zoom is better than a text or an email. Many times our tone or what we're trying to say gets lost in translation when we send a text to someone. If you're going to have a harder conversation with somebody, I would recommend face-to-face or a phone call. But I love Paul's desire to be with him. "I wish I could be with you so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how to change my tone." He's at his wit's end. He's at a loss. He's like, "So I wrote you this letter." He's like, "I wish I could help you guys see the danger these false teachers are to you and how they're trying to destroy you spiritually." He is a good friend to these believers. Here, last big idea, may we all be a good friend like Paul. People that actually love, that share truth and love, that want to see you become more like Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you for his incredible friendship. He was not afraid to share the truth and love. Lord, I pray that we would be courageous in our conversations. You would give us tact and discernment and a ton of 1 Corinthians 13 love, but we would be a church that is marked by giving and receiving truth shared in love. And God, we don't want to conform people to our image. We want to conform people to your image. I pray that we would be a church that is all about seeing people grow and following the example of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.